Psalm 94, a chapter of 23 verses I've entitled Perplexity and Prayer. There was once a lone sheriff in a town in the Wild West. One day a man came into town, a stranger, and he raped a woman and he killed her. The sheriff caught the man, put him in his town jail, and he promised the community that this man would pay for his hideous, hideous crime. He would see to it as sheriff that this man was punished for his wrongdoing. No, he wouldn't kill the man, but he would make him pay for the rest of his life by being locked up in his own town jail. It wasn't long before the sheriff started noticing that a lot of his time and effort was being expended in feeding the criminal, cleaning the cell, seeing to it that his basic bodily and physical needs were met. If there was ever an event that he had to go to, perhaps furtherance of his training or some type of sheriff event, he always had to come back early because he, after all, had to care for that man that he had sworn to punish for the rest of his life. Well, he started realizing that it was a high price to pay by his own life, by being personally responsible to deal with this man in his vengeance. His own freedom was being compromised. It wasn't before long he started feeling like he was shackled to this man. He was faced now with a decision. Should he continue seeing personally that this man paid for his criminal act? Or should he turn the man over to the state penitentiary, trust other people's judgment and payment for his crimes, and place that man in the hands of another? You know, every one of us potentially has been in a similar situation to that sheriff. We have seen wrongdoing. We have perhaps in our own minds sworn that we will deal personally with this wrongdoing. And we have sought in our own minds to execute proper and fitting justice by our own hand. But then as time goes on, that weight becomes heavier and heavier and heavier. And soon we begin to find out that we are the ones that begin to be in shackles. We are the ones. By carrying on a weight of vengeance, we are the ones that begin to be imprisoned. So often in our lives, when we are hurt, when we're wronged, we feel the need to personally see to it that someone pays for their hurt that they have caused. And oftentimes the other person that we're seeking to punish isn't even aware of our feelings, but we ourselves are physically paying for it. Psalm 94 is about that very subject of vengeance. You know, the Word of God reminds us that vengeance belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 94, as we're going to briefly look at this portion of Scripture for a few moments, we're going to see that the psalmist's urgent concern is that the righteous are being oppressed, and the wicked are prospering. And Lord, that's not fair. This is what we call an imprecatory psalm, a psalm that is desiring God's judgment to rain down upon wrongdoers. But you know, tucked away in the New Testament, don't lose your place in Psalm 94, but tucked away in the New Testament in the book of Romans 12 and verse 17, there's some instruction to us on how to deal with vengeance. And we're going to see that the psalmist deals with many of these himself. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, Notice, recompense to no man, evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, keep in mind that we're not dealing here with instruction for the state. The state has been biblically enforced to execute capital punishment. But we're dealing with interpersonal relationships here in Romans chapter 12. Some have taken a pacifistic stance, totally across the board, militarily, unilaterally, pacifistic, based on these principles that are rather related to interpersonal relationships, especially in context within the body of Christ and one's witness for Christ in a community of non-believers. Interpersonal relationships. But we have to learn how to give matters to the Lord. We are to overcome evil with good. But still, we ask the questions that are recorded in this passage, such as in Psalm 94, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? But you know, judgment is still coming. The great tribulation period is going to come. I believe the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We believe His coming is imminent. In this sense, it can happen at any moment. Nothing needs to be fulfilled for Christ to come. Now notice with me in Psalm 94, we're going to look at this passage in a fivefold perspective. In verses 1 and 2, we have an address to God. The psalmist makes his address to God in verses 1 and 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. You see, he had Romans 12 right, didn't he? Even though it hadn't been written yet. Lord, you're the one to whom vengeance belongs. But I'm coming to you, Lord. He's addressing God in verses 1 and 2. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth. He says it again. Sometimes we have to, how many times have we said that phrase, repeat and repeat, remind ourselves about things that we know already? To whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Show thyself. I have. Lord, it is time for thee to work. Sometimes we think it's time, but it's not his time. But we know that the time will come. He continues to address God in verse 2. Lift up thyself, as if God were slack and leaning down in a casual position. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. He's addressing God here in verses 1 and 2. But then, in verses 3 through 7, he addresses the arrogance of the wicked. And you know, the wicked certainly do have arrogance. You look at just the recent election circumstances of our nation. The arrogance and the impudence in which individuals flaunted their sin and their abominations and their perversions before the camera. The insolence of the marriage, the gay marriages and the flaunting and the mocking of traditional institutions, even by mainline media stations. There's an arrogance here. And notice the arrogance. in verses 3 through 7. Lord, how long shall the wicked? How long shall the wicked triumph? And oh, I'll tell you what, they're running over with a high hand, triumphing, and just making the fact of their victory and their triumphant spirit. How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And people today will get up and mock biblical Christianity. They'll get up and they'll make fun. They'll call fundamentalists funny mentalists. And they'll speak of biblical truths as campfire folklore and mythology, and how that we're trying to shackle modern 21st century America with puritanical hang-ups of days gone by and all of these things. Notice, all of the workers of iniquity boast themselves. Arrogance. He addresses the arrogance of the wicked. Notice verse 5, they break in pieces thy people. Boy, is that a picture, a word picture. Just breaking in pieces God's people. And today we're seeing the framework where individuals have been attempting to set up the scaffolding for the criminalization of Christianity. And I thank God that people that had any kind of a moral background at all stood up and said, it is enough. Perhaps by God's mercy, judgment will be stayed from our nation. Perhaps so, I pray. And if it is, it's so that we might do the work of the ministry and take advantage of the open door that we have in our nation. But boy, I'll tell you, if the wicked had their way, they would break in pieces and tear asunder his people. Why? Because they attempted to gnash upon the Lord himself and even his disciples. They, you know, Stephen gave an invitation at the end of his message in Acts chapter 8, and a lot of people came forward at that invitation. But they came forward to gnash on him with their teeth. And they came to destroy him and to stone him. They desire to break in people, the people of God. O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. And you know, in reality, the hatred is a hatred against God. And that's really who they're attacking. Not just God's people, but God. You know, you go visiting and you go to talk to someone about the Lord on a bus station or on an airplane, and in some cases, they'll just not want to talk about it at all. Sometimes they may slam a door or whatever that case might be. But, you know, they're slamming the door on the Lord and who you represent. Keep that in mind. Notice their arrogance here. They slay the widow and the stranger. They murder the fatherless. I suppose we can interpolate here even murdering infants and innocents. Blood is dripping from the hands of the wicked. Oh, I pray that we will someday be able to overthrow Roe v. Wade. But you know, our hands, our nation is dripping with the blood of innocent children. Notice verse 7, that arrogance continues. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. And there are individuals that have the idea either that God doesn't exist, or they say, well, God is some kind of they hold to a deistic concept that God is so far away that he's just frankly not involved to even care. And that's the arrogance. Now in verses 8 through 11, we have admonition. We go from an address to God to a statement about arrogance of the wicked. Now we see an admonition from the psalmist to these foolish, foolish people. And here's a reminder to those who think that they're getting away with things and, oh, they'll never be judged by God and I can get away with it. And by the way, there's also a secondary warning against Christians who think that they can get away with things and that God will not deal with sin. You know, when we as believers try to get away with things that are wrong, God in love will chasten us and draw us back. But look at verses 8 through 11. We have an admonition now to the wicked. Understand, ye brutish among the people, ye fools, when will ye be wise? Ever learning and never coming, not able to come to the knowledge of the truth, it seems. People that are technologically advanced, and yet when it comes to spiritual truth, simpletons. The Lord begins to ask some rhetorical questions here to provide an admonition. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? You say that God doesn't hear what's going on and the secrets and the perversities of men that are going on in secret and the planning. He who planted the ear, don't you think that he can do a simple thing as hear what's going on? Those secret counsels of the wicked plotting against destroying churches, destroying nations, plotting terrorism, seeking to destroy the Christian church in foreign countries, the wicked that are seeking to accomplish their evil deeds, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, and look at the intricacies of the eye, shall he not see? You see, in a sense, we're using some reverse logic here. If you deny creationism by God, you begin to develop an antinomian thinking. If you don't say, if you say, well, God didn't create the eye, so therefore, hey, you know, there's nobody that's really seeing what's going on. And that's why we are facing such anarchy in our world today. We've removed God. We've removed accountability to God. And when we realize that, hey, God is a God who is the creator. He's the sovereign God. He created man in his own image. He created the ear. And yes, he can hear. And he created the eye. And his eye is all-seeing. That's the point. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? He's the fount of all knowledge. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity, they're empty, they're self-seeking. And he's admonishing here the foolish. But now, in verses 12 through 15, we have assurance now. Assurance for the righteous. It's good to be on the righteous side. It's good to be of those who are trusting in the Lord. It says in verse 12, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. Have you been under the chastening hand of the Lord? Keep in mind, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. It says, blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. One of the greatest means of instruction is the Board of Education on the seed of knowledge applied by the hand of the Lord. Have many of you matriculated into that university? May I see your hands? Yes, I've been there. Some have graduated summa cum laude. I graduated, Lordy, how come? But nonetheless, I made it through. And there are other chastenings that shall come, I'm sure, as we look to the Lord. And notice it says in verse 13 here, dealing with assurance now. You know, the Lord, get this, he assures us with chastening. We don't like chastening. The average child, you give them a whooping and, oh boy, I mean, they'd rather be anywhere else. But you know, that discipline, chastening, properly administered, ought to be a demonstration of our love and care for our child, that we're seeking to invest in their well-being. We're seeking to spend time to instruct them so that they might be able to build on in the faith, you see. So yes, chastening is an assurance. And it says here, Lord, you're teaching him out of thy law. that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. I thank the Lord for the palm trees of Elam and the respites and the oases that he brings us through when we do go through those times of adversity. And he does provide rest for us. And he will dig a pit for the wicked. But let's not allow our testimonies to be compromised by reloading and firing back and giving tit for tat and seeking to use the methods of the world to get even. Notice it says in verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people. You know, just because the wicked seem to be getting away with their plots, and just because there's inside boardroom maneuverings that you know are illegal or wrong, or even though you know that individuals are plotting evil and you know that what they're doing is unbiblical and what they're saying is a twisting of your motives and all of these things, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Now, folks, listen, whether we're willing to really lean on that, when we're in the hot soup, so to speak, okay, and the natives are dancing around us beating drums, and we're the dinner, and we're in the broth, okay, and you hear the dancing and the drum beats and all the way around. Now, what I'm basically saying is this, are we really trusting in verse 14? Or are we going to take matters into our own hands? Because I'll tell you what, just like that sheriff in the old Wild Wild West, we will be making inventions to our own slavery. We will become entangled with shackles of our own making when we allow bitterness and hostility and plotting and scheming to be our response. But God, he's not going to cast off his people. And he finishes his assurance for the righteous by saying this in verse 15. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, in verses 16 through 23, and we're going to close with this, we have advocacy from God. Advocacy from God. He is on our side, folks. Look at verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Who's going to be able to solve this mess? Notice we have an advocate. We have someone that is better than any union leader or someone that's out to be our advocate. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. I never would have made it without the Lord. When I said my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Just carry this word picture of a little child learning how to skate. You ever see that? Have you ever tried to teach one of your children how to skate, how to roller skate? And you know how they start out? Their feet are just going everywhere. And mom and dad have them in between. And, you know, for the first 3 hours, they're up in the air and you're holding them. And you're skating and mom's skating on the other side. And little Rollo is flapping like a fish on the line. Right? Isn't that the way it works? And here we have that picture where, Lord, if you hadn't been holding my hand as I was going through this dark corridor, I never would have made it. We have the advocacy from God. It continues. It says in verse 19 here, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. You know, the psalmist was in the Word. He was in the law so that God could comfort him with the Word of God. If we're not in the Word of God the way we should be, if we're not studying the Word, claiming the Word, the promises of God, the Lord is not going to delight our soul. And one of the problems that many believers have is that they never get into the Word of God except on Sunday, maybe Sunday morning or Sunday evening. And if they're super spiritual on Wednesday, but maybe not any other time. I'm speaking facetiously now. The real spiritual ones who are so astute that they can get everything that they need on Sunday morning and never come back. They're so sharp that they can get it all. And have you ever seen those students that can take a class and just kind of attend every once in a while and ace out the exam? You have some students like that, you know. Well, there are some that maybe only come Sunday morning. That's all they need. They can run on that fuel all day and all week long. I'm not that sharp, I guess. I just need to review, repeat, and repeat. And I've heard people say, you know, I just don't get fed. I say, well, you don't get fed. How many times you go to church? Well, once a Sunday. Well, are you in the Word at all? Well, it just seems like I just don't have much time. Well, if I ate once a week, I'd be mighty hungry too, you know. And you know, you just got to be able to cook up a meal. You know, some of you men, if your wife gets sick, can you cook to keep the home going? Or I know, KFC and McDonald's, is that what you're thinking, you know? But blessed is the man. Blessed is the man, right, Dave? Now, Dave, he's the sweetest chef here. That man can cook, right? And his wife taught him everything he knows. But blessed is the man who knows how to cook to feed his family. And we need to feed ourselves as well. Verse 20, the advocacy of God continues. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense. You see, He's our defense. A good instance, Brother Dick, of your Bob here. He's our defense. He is the one that defends us. And my God is the rock of my refuge. He is my defense and my rock that I could go above all of that. Let me tell you, these are good verses for students in public school and in colleges that are being made fun of. You know what I've found? I have found that you can go to a Christian school and be made fun of for standing for what's right by roommates, by upperclassmen even, that ought to know better, know the standards of the school, know the standards of what God's Word teaches, and you go to stand for what's right, and you will be mocked. And some of the people that will do most of the mocking are obviously those that professed and they signed statements of agreement with the school and policies, statements that they knew Christ as personal Savior. And these are good verses for young people to say, hey, listen, even if I have to go it alone, I have my Lord. He is my defense. It's verses like these, folks, that are going to help you, like Daniel, to stand even alone if you need to. He's your defense, the rock of your refuge. He shall bring upon them their own iniquity, just like Haman. He'll be swinging high in due time. But let God be the one to handle that. And He shall cut them off in their own wickedness, their own devices, not your wickedness, not your wicked retaliations or mine, in their own. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So, when you're faced with calamity, address to God your concern. Yes, you'll see the arrogance of the wicked. There'll be times when you'll admonish the foolishness and the fools. But you have assurance for the righteous and advocacy from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You, Father, that we need not fret because of evildoers. We need not be envious against the workers of iniquity, for your word reminds us they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. But we are to trust the Lord and do good. Delight ourselves in the Lord. Commit our way unto the Lord. Rest in Him, knowing that You will bring it to pass. Lord, use these words to encourage us according to the needs of our hearts and those things which we may be facing at work or at school, or even against those, Lord, that we may work with in the factory or in the offices. Lord, some perhaps have even suffered for doing right and are being maligned. May we, Lord, keep our eyes fixed upon You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.